that old Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached amongst men. My, that must have been a day. If George Whitefield could preach in open air to 3,000 people, I'm sure people didn't have any trouble hearing the voice of the Son of God on that day as he preached on that hillside. Yet one day we'll hear him preach in a much more wonderful place than on a hillside. You know, I think one of the things that, before I get to our text, one of the things that excites me above many, and there are 1,000 sacred suites, but one of the things that excites me the most is that not only that God has saved me and brought me into a living relationship with the Son of God and with the Father and communion of the Holy Spirit with the Godhead three, amongst many, many other things, what excites me about Christianity is that in saving me, as well as God saving His elect, He's brought us into a very important role in the world. We play a part in something bigger than many of us actually realize. You know that? As Christians, we play a vital part in something bigger than we could ever imagine with our finite minds. He's transported us, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's made us subjects of the eternal God. And as subjects of that kingdom, He's given us a great privilege to represent Him in a world full of darkness and sin. We are part of a magnificent, sovereign, divine plan of God. And that excites me when I think about that. Every time God uses me in His service, whether it be preaching or whether it be in the nursing home or whether it be on the streets or the high rise or wherever it might be, when I see that God would use such a frail, weak, and sinful individual as myself to create joy or happiness or just to be able to tell someone about Christ and see the visual effects of what I'm telling them affect their lives, that's something that excites my heart. There's nothing greater than serving our King. There's nothing greater than being a representative of our kingdom in which God has translated us, or the kingdom, namely the kingdom of His dear Son. There's nothing greater than being a subject of Christ's kingdom. And in saving us, beloved, God has done a wonderful and miraculous thing. And one of those blessings is that we are to represent Him as subjects of His kingdom in His divine sovereign plan. I mean, if we ever got a hold of that, I think it would revolutionize our Christianity. But we play a role in something bigger and greater than I believe many Christians comprehend. God has got a sovereign plan that He's fulfilling through His church, through His Christians, through His people. And we're part of that. I can actually be a part of that as a believer. And we see that in this great sermon. Because as we've heard before in this great sermon, our Lord was being followed by a multitude of people who misunderstood the essence of His kingdom, the nature of His kingdom. They were following Him because of the miracles and the food and other things. And Christ gets up on the side of this mountain. He begins preaching. And He begins in Matthew chapter 5. And for two chapters, He declares the nature and essence of His spiritual kingdom and the characteristics of the subjects of those kingdom, of that kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 or verses 13 to 16, we have a portion of that message which I want to just briefly look at tonight. And I hope and pray that you'd be inspired about the role that we play by God's sovereign grace in advancing His kingdom in this darkened world of sin. And I hope it excites you as it does me. Chapter 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us understanding tonight. You showed us on Wednesday night that You've given us a sound mind. Lord, You've enabled us to understand things that the carnal human mind could never fathom. You've enabled us to believe things that human reasoning and logic has no place. Lord, You've enabled us to see things that are not seen, to trust in those things that our eyes and our senses can't see and feel and taste and hear. Lord, You've moved mightily in our midst and You've blessed us so tremendously. And Lord, how we pray that tonight You would continue to open up our eyes to the reality of what our Lord is declaring in these verses tonight. I pray that God, You would use me tonight to be a blessing to Thy people. And Lord, may we be excited about the role that we play in Your sovereign plan in advancing the kingdom of Your dear Son in this darkened world of sin. I pray that, Father, our hearts would be challenged, we would be encouraged, and we'd be excited about Thy truths. But most of all, I pray that we'd be excited about You. And Father, that You would just speak to us and reveal unto us Thy dear Son. May the Spirit of God be our teacher and guide tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, when standing before Pilate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared that His kingdom was not of this world. For unlike any earthly kingdom, which is ruled by weak, sinful, and mortal kings, whose dominions and powers are limited by time and terminated at death, Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall never end, and His dominion, an eternal dominion which shall never pass away. Pilate didn't understand these words when Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's something that you have no idea or no understanding about. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom which shall never pass away. If you're a child of God tonight, you're part of that everlasting kingdom. We could probably stop there, and if we prayed about it long enough, we'd all fall in repentance and praise and worship and adoration for God taking us from the kingdom of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son, to be subjects of such a wonderful and merciful King. Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Its nature and essence is something that you'll never fathom. No mortal man shall ever understand the essence and nature of my kingdom, because it's nothing like any kingdom in this world. It's not of this world. It's not built with stones and bricks, nor designed by man's finite and limited understanding, but by God Himself, and that from the very beginning of time itself. He is the builder and maker of this kingdom. He doesn't use brick and mortar. He builds His kingdom by His people, by His elect. He calls us out of a world of darkness and sin and makes us part of His kingdom. The more I dwelt on this past week, and especially this afternoon, the more my heart was warmed and excited about what I have in Christ Jesus, that He would take a sinner like me and make me a part of His eternal kingdom. And not only that, but as we'll see, I hope and pray later on, that as a subject of that kingdom, He's given me a privilege and a responsibility to represent Him in this world. That I can show forth to this world that's lost and dying in sin, that's darkened by sin, that I can show to this world, that I can be a testimony to this world of my God's goodness and grace and love and mercy and justice and holiness and righteousness. Thy kingdom, the psalmist said in Psalm 145:13, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. It's a glorious kingdom. And beloved, God's been building it since the foundation of the world, calling out His elect. This glorious and everlasting kingdom cometh not with observation, for this spiritual kingdom reigns in the hearts and souls of men after spoiling all principalities and powers. Again, we could stop right here, meditate on just that divine truth, and we should be overwhelmed, because to reign in our hearts, Christ had to spoil all principalities and powers in our wicked hearts. And He defeated them. And because He defeated them, He now reigns within us. The kingdom of God is within every true believer. Luke 17, our Lord said, the kingdom of God is in you. Beloved, that's why I say, if we would ever take time to exercise that divine art of meditation and contemplation on these blessed truths, believe me, our hearts would and could not remain cold and indifferent towards the things of Christ, to realize that I was born into the kingdom of darkness, and yet now by God's grace and Christ's perfect salvation, I'm now in the kingdom of His dear Son. And as a subject of that kingdom, I play a role by God's grace in advancing that kingdom in a darkened world of sin. That by my life and my conduct and my character, through the grace of God, I can bear testimony of all the glorious attributes of my God. Let your light so shine amongst men that they might see your good works, yet glorify your Father in heaven. Beloved, we have a very important and blessed role in the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this world. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, that song written by Wesley, says, born Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now Thy gracious kingdom bring. By Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne. And yet, though this kingdom cometh not by observation, the words of our Lord Himself, its subjects are to have a great impact upon the world around them. This, again, is another mystery which confounds me yet excites me. The Lord said, this kingdom doesn't come by observation. It's not in meat and drinks. This kingdom of God is within you. But I have divinely ordained that your light from that kingdom dwelling in you should so shine amongst men that you shall testify of my greatness and of my glory. Through you and me dwelling in you, you shall be a witness to a world which lies in darkness. Beloved, what a privilege that is. What an honor that is. To represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. To be His representative, a testimony and a witness to His glory, His mercy, and His grace. That's what our text is talking about. You're the salt of the earth and light of the world. Beloved, I believe this is why so many Christians lose their joy in serving Christ. Christianity becomes so monotone, so to say. There's no excitement, there's no joy, there's no enthusiastic desire to serve Christ, because we've either lost the truth of what our Lord is, or our Lord constantly says throughout the Gospels, or we've never known it personally. We are to have, dearly beloved, a great impact
upon the world around us. God has so divinely ordained that we should have an impact upon people around us. My brother was talking before about, and I mentioned it in my letter to the dear sister this morning when I wrote to her and was talking about my experiences there down in San Antonio in a place to where I was in the military for 3 years. And if you ever want to hear foul language, join the military. That's not an invitation, that's just a fact. But I'm telling you, the job that I worked at down in San Antonio, I have never heard such vile and profane words come out of the lips of a human being. And that on a continual daily basis. And when they found out I was a preacher, it just incited their profanity and wickedness. And it was something that I'll never forget. It was terrible. And yet, even in the midst of those things, when we're being persecuted, even in the midst of those things, we should still be light and salt. And I'm not going to get into the details of that this evening, but salt not only preserves, but it burns when you put it into an open wound. And our lives should throw conviction on people who's living immorally, without ethics, bringing the name of our God, blaspheming Him. Our character, our lifestyle, the way we carry ourselves should not only be comforting, and I'm getting ahead of myself, as a light warms people, enlightens people, salt preserves things, but at the same time, our lives should bear such a testimony that when people are living wickedly around us and immorally, that light should shine light upon their wickedness and the salt should burn in their conscience because of our conduct and our behavior. So we should always be having an influence on the people around us. But it's amazing how many Christians hide their light. I'm getting ahead of myself, but they hide their light. I don't want to offend anybody. These are good friends of mine. So I let them curse in front of me, bring God's name in vain. I let them say their dirty jokes around me. I don't open my mouth because I'm trying to be a good witness. Well, that's not the witness our Lord's talking about. In fact, that's not a very good witness. In fact, that's a very poor testimony to your King. Because His kingdom is righteousness, isn't it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what He said the kingdom of God consists of. And so, beloved, we're going to affect people's lives one way or another, either in a good way, or we're going to affect them in a very uncomfortable way for them. Because we're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. As God, as Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The subjects also, because they are part of that kingdom that's not of this world, should be something that's not of this world. I'm sure many of you, I'm sure all of us here this evening have experienced that in our life. Those two variances where God has used you to comfort somebody, and the light of your conduct and your words and your conversations about God and the Scripture, God has used that to comfort people, to bring them joy and delight, and you rejoice in that. But you've also experienced the other side of that, to where your conduct and character also brought people to be very uncomfortable, probably vile and angry at you for living the way that you are. I'm sure we've all experienced both of those variances. We should have a great impact upon the world around us. You're the salt of the earth, and the light of the world. This is the divine effects upon every true believer, and the evidence of our truly being subjects of His eternal kingdom. If we are truly subjects of God's divine kingdom, this is what we're going to be. He doesn't say that you can be or should be. He said, "Ye are the salt of the world. I have made you different. Ye are the light of the world." Not you can choose to be. Ye are the light because I have brought you light and understanding. I've created in you a new heart and a new mind, a sound mind. You're a new creature in Christ. This is the effects of us truly being subjects of this spiritual kingdom. We're going to be different. And it's not going to be because of anything that we have done or said. It's because of the fact that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me.
Oh, what a salvation this that Christ liveth in me.
1 John said, His seed abideth in Him, and therefore He cannot sin. That's not sinless perfection. That means a Christian can't abide in sin because the Spirit of God is within him, convicting him, leading him, guiding him, and directing him. Beloved, we're subjects of an entirely different kingdom than the world knows anything of. And our conduct and our character should reflect our King and His kingdom. And we should be proud of that. I did notice that the patriotism, for example, in America, when I left it 28, 30 years ago, the patriotism was a whole lot stronger than it is nowadays. Patriotism in America has kind of dwindled to a small flicker. And I'm proud to be an American, but patriotism was a lot stronger 30 years ago. Beloved, that's a sad story as well for God's church. Our patriotism for being the subjects of Christ's kingdom was a lot stronger 30, 40, 50 years ago than we see in many churches today. We're truly subjects of His kingdom. Because His kingdom is not of this world, our conducts and our characters will reflect that kingdom the world knows nothing of. Our conduct and character is going to reflect our King and His kingdom. And it's all because of Him working in us. But it just seems as though many Christians today want to parley with the world. They want to befriend the world, and they think by being nice and not being convicting, I'm being a good, loving believer. No, salt of the earth and light. Both salt and light have different effects. Like I said, light can warm, illuminate, but it can also reveal things that are hidden. Salt can preserve, but it can also burn when it's put into an open wound. And beloved, we're going to have those various effects upon people. It depends on who we're around and what kind of life they're living in. But we're going to have effect on somebody if we're truly subjects of His kingdom. Beloved, the believer's life should stand out as a testimony of such a gracious kingdom within. Bearing witness in their character and conduct of God's rich mercies, goodness, justice, and holiness. You see, it's not as though we obtain or we possess these attributes. There's some attributes that we can imitate from God. There's some we can't. For example, God is eternal. We could never imitate that attribute because we're not eternal. We will be one day, but that's an attribute He possesses. Now, God is a God of love. Now, we can imitate that one. We can love, but there are certain attributes, and if we ever get into our seminary, we'll see that there's some attributes that we can imitate, and we should, and there's some that we can't touch because they're solely divine and godly. But beloved, our conduct and our character should reflect the attributes of our kingdom and of our King. If He's holy, the subject should strive to be holy. If He's love and mercy and grace, we should strive to have love, mercy, and grace. If He's a God of justice, we should seek to be just in all our conversations. If He's righteous, we should seek to be righteous and to live righteously. You're the light of the world. I'll have to hurry with this. I'm not going to be able to get into detail tonight, but just I hope and pray that it'll stir you up to the great responsibility and privilege that we have. Not only are true believers to be the salt of the earth, in other words, by our conversations and lives, we should render God's truths delightful. I like putting salt on my meals, don't you? It tastes good. In fact, sometimes if you don't put enough salt on it, you can't taste it. You've got to flavor it up a little bit. So salt is good. So our lives should render God's truths many ways delightful. It's not always going to do that. Like I said, sometimes salt can burn, but that's what our desire is, whereby many souls shall be healed and spared the corruption of sin. Let them see your good works. Isn't that what He said? That's what He said. That they may see your good works. Oh, that
God's people would have more good works. But we're also called on to be the lights of the world. And beloved, this present world is dreadfully dark and wicked. And it just seems as though it's getting more dark and more wicked with every day. And God's people are being drawn into that as well. Twice this week on the news, I don't know if you recognize or not, but twice this week on the news, the headline news was a so-called Christian organization that was having child pornography, and the other one was, it wasn't a church, they called themselves a church, but it was a dating thing. They would get together and have a swing club, and they called themselves a church. Twice, just in one week, and I'm sure there's more than that. And so many times the world now is looking at those who call themselves Christians saying, well, that's what your Christianity is about. Our light must shine much brighter than that, and our salt must have much more savor than that. If the believers are called on to be the lights of the world, and yet our lights are but flickering and almost extinguished, how much more shall this world fall into even greater darkness? We're the lights of the world. And yet if our light is flickering and almost extinguished, is it any wonder that sin is abounding everywhere? But see, also with that abounding of sin, you know what sin also brings? It brings sorrow and pain and agony. Those are all the fruits of sin. And so we should be filled with compassion and pity, even though the world lieth in wickedness. That still didn't hinder our Lord as He walked amongst men to reach out and help mankind. He healed. He raised from the dead. He fed. He was always doing good works, wasn't He? He was always helping people. Christians love to help people. Sure, our main desire is to seek the salvation of their souls, but we're subjects of the eternal kingdom of God, and He's a God of mercy and goodness. Does He not send forth rain upon the just and the unjust? Does not the sun rise upon both wicked and saints? That's the goodness of God. And so we should desire as Christians to do good to people. There's one particular lady, I think her name, I know her name, I'm not going to say that. Okay, since it's on the internet, I doubt she'll ever hear the internet. In the nursing home where she's at, but probably about 8 weeks ago, I went by her room and I seen her just sitting there with one of the ladies that go to our Bible study, and very grumpy old lady, just sitting in that wheelchair looking at the wall, no TV or nothing, just very grumpy, hardly smiled at all. And as I began to have a conversation with her, kind of talking to her and everything, you could tell she kind of put up this wall and, you know, you can't touch me. I'm untouchable. And, you know, life's just terrible. And, yeah, I believe in God, but leave me alone. And let the whole world just leave me alone. And anyway, long story short, over time and days of spending time and talking to her and trying to just be a friend to her, God richly blessed me this last week when I spoke to her. And I told her, and it's true, she's got one of the most prettiest smiles I've ever seen when she smiles. And now every time when I see her, all I have to do is look at her and she smiles. And she just glows. And I said, you know, I said, she looked at it. It's sad because she had family pictures. And I said, can I look at them? I don't like to just look at people's pictures. So I asked her, I said, can I look at them? And beautiful grandkids and son and daughter. And I said, a wonderful family. I said, how often do you get to see them? She said, they don't hardly ever come by. Some of them I haven't seen in 10 years. She said, they don't visit me. I said, I will. And she smiled, put her hands over her face. She's starting to get Alzheimer's. Shake her finger at me. And I said, you know, I like you. And I do. I like her. She's one of my best visits I make up there. And she looked at me and she said, you know, you're a very likable person too. And smiled. And you can't buy that. That's ministering to people. You see, that's the effects of sin in the world. It brings sadness and sorrow and isolation. sometimes just Christians trying to shed a little joy. Sure, I'm praying and I'm hoping this week I can talk to her about salvation, but beloved, sometimes you have to work your way into their hearts by just simply being friendly and kind and courteous. That's ministering to people. That's being lights. And too few Christians know any of that joy. We are called on to be lights of the world, salt of the earth. Darkness in Scripture, and I'll hurry. Darkness in Scripture implies ignorance, error, sin, misery, guilt, unhappiness. And Christians have been placed in the world as lights to dispel that darkness. To bring men to the knowledge of the truth where they can be delivered from this awful darkness which abounds in them and around them. The darkness of sin, misery, guilt, and unhappiness which has so engulfed their souls because of sin. And we are to be lights in this world. Our Lord goes on to say, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Like salt, beloved, when once it has lost its Savior, it is of no good. So too, this light, when placed upon a hill, cannot but be seen if it's placed on a hill. But if you put it under a table or a bushel, it has no use to anyone. And many Christians' lives are burning under the table. I'm not saying they're not burning light at all. They are on Sundays and Wednesdays and when Christians get around, but they're not burning their light where they're needed to be burning. You follow me with that thought? They're not burning their light out in a world of darkness. You don't hide it under a bushel. You don't put it under a table. You put it on a hill so that everybody can see it. What does it mean to put it under a bushel? Well, the light which the believer is to shine upon the world, though it beams from His good works, according to Scripture, it has its source and power from Christ, who is the light of the world. John chapter 9. You know how the moon... Like the other night, I went outside, it was a full moon, beautiful full moon. Well, the moon has no power of its own to shine any light. Well, how can it be so bright? It's a reflection of the sun, and it's very bright. You get away from the city out in the open fields, and you can walk around the fields and won't trip and stumble on a clear night out here in Central Texas. Why? Because it sheds off that much light. But the light is not of its own. It's of Christ. So you see, when we put our lights under the bushel or under a table, what's actually happened is our fellowship with Christ is not what it should be. And so we're unable to reflect that light which comes of Christ. So people look at us and say, why should you be any different than any other Christian? That was one of the questions the lady asked me. She said, why are you visiting me anyway? She's always trying to give me a hard time and I love it. She reminds me of a German. And I told her that. I said, lady, I said, I spent 30 years in German. I've dealt with the most stubborn people in the world. And I said, I'm not budging. But anyway, let me get away from that real quick. And she told me, she said, why are you visiting me anyway? I don't even go to your church. I said, does that make a difference? She said, well, to most people it does. They only visit those people that go to their church. I said, does that mean I can't visit you anymore? No. I just... seems strange. Beloved, our light is put under the table or under the bushel when our fellowship with Christ is not what it ought to be, and therefore people can't see it. The moon doesn't tell the sun when to shine. It doesn't. And the moon has no power to stop the sun from shining. It's an automatic thing, isn't it? When we're walking with Christ and we're enjoying His sweet fellowship and we're spending daily time in prayer and meditation and in the Word of God and we've been close to God and we live our life. Beloved, I'm telling you, you're going to shine. Your life, conduct, and character is going to shine And it's not going to be because of anything that you do and say. It's going to be because your fellowship with Christ is what it ought to be. And people's going to say, why are you so different? In fact, somebody told me last week, and I won't embarrass them, but on their work, where they work, one of the ladies told her, said, why are you always so happy? Nobody's ever that happy. And got so mad that they said, you just need to stop being so happy. The world don't know what to do with that. But you see, when you're walking with Christ and you're fellowshipping with the Son of God, He's going to reflect from your life. And He'll either draw people unto you, unto Him actually, through you, or He'll repel people from you. Either way, the light's going to do and have some kind of effect on people. We play a great role in God's sovereign plan, dearly beloved. Grace Baptist Church plays a great role in spreading Christ's kingdom in this community. But let us not put our lights under a bushel. Let our salt not lose savor. Let us stay in fellowship with Christ. And as we continue in fellowship with Christ, Christ will automatically reflect from our conduct and our character, and people will see it and recognize that. May God give us grace, dearly beloved, and mercy to be the light of Coleman and the salt of Coleman. Not just the earth and the world, but of Coleman. And we need more of that. Beloved, I've seen more and more of that this last week, and I almost sent out a group letter, but I didn't do it. But very prosperous week, but also a very awakening week. There's a lot of people out there that are really suffering under pain and agony, sorrow, especially when you're ministering with folks in a nursing home. A lot of loneliness up there, man. A lot of sorrow and pain. People just don't take time to minister to people anymore. People just don't take time to do good, to help, to look for chances and opportunities to help people. To look to be able to spread forth that light and be the salt that we should be. We don't look for those opportunities. We're so busy about our own lives and so busy about our own needs, and we don't take that extra step. You know, to reach out to people takes a sacrifice. We need to get out of that comfort zone and say, I want to step out and make a sacrifice. And beloved, once you do that, I guarantee you, God will fill your heart full of joy. And I'm telling you, you're going to have great joy in serving the Lord. I guarantee you, it's going to change your life when you step out of that comfort zone and sacrifice to help somebody. Amen? Look for opportunities just to be helpful to you, to spread a little joy and happiness. I know for many preachers that say, well, that's not our job. We're here to preach. And we are here to preach and seek salvation of sinners. That's our main goal. But that didn't stop the Lord from doing good. It shouldn't stop us from doing good. Nothing wrong with spreading a little joy and happiness in a world where sorrow just seems to be reigning everywhere. Nothing wrong with that. May God give us grace to try to do that a little bit more, because then maybe somebody will come and say, what is the reason of the hope that lieth within you? Amen. May God give Grace Baptist Church the mercy and the grace to be more lights, to put it on a hill, to be salt, so that we can help people, that we can realize that we are part of a big plan of God that would confound us if we really took time to think about it. It would overwhelm us. We are a part of God's sovereign plan in advancing His kingdom. What a great privilege that is. What a great responsibility. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for challenging us and encouraging us. Lord, we thank You for the great privilege that You've given us. And Father, how I pray that Grace Baptist Church would truly be a church that places their light upon a hill, not under a bushel or under a table. Lord, I pray that God, You'd help us to be the salt here in this community. That, Father, we might be used of Thee to show forth Your mercy and Your grace and Your holiness and justice. And Lord, we pray that God, You'd help us, Lord, that we would always be reminded of the privilege of being part of Your kingdom. Lord, your eternal, everlasting kingdom. What a glory it is. What a blessing it is to be subjects of your kingdom. What a blessing it is and a privilege it is to be a witness and testimony to this world of our being subjects of such a great King. God, we pray, use us in your service. Help us this week to look for opportunities that we might shine forth that light which is you living in us. That, Lord, we might be able to be the salt of the earth. God, I pray that you would help us to daily look for opportunities and pray for opportunities, Lord, to be a witness and testimony of our great King and the kingdom into which he's called us. God, use us, we pray. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.